Well, good morning. I am so thankful that you've called me to be your pastor. And I feel so blessed that this is the congregation that I get to serve. As you probably know, I've been on staff for a little over a month now, and it's been so wonderful to get to know many of you. And your welcome and encouragement and support has just meant so much to me. So thank you for who you are. And it's such an honor to be able to bring God's word this morning. So please join with me as we read our text from 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, we thank you for your word and for your presence with us in this space. We pray that your spirit would be at work among us, drawing us ever closer to you and to your kingdom. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So verse 25 that we just read said, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." And as I've been reflecting on this passage, I'm struck by Paul's playfulness as he writes here. In the same way that Jesus often uses parables in the gospel, he's using words that we think that we have a handle on, like foolishness and wisdom. And he flips them around to show us something new about who God is. And from the broader context of the passage, we know that Paul's main concern in his letter to the Corinthians is for the unity of the church. He sees divisions happening all over the place, and he's troubled by the way that people are aligning themselves with certain leaders or prophets instead of keeping their loyalty to Christ as the central focus of their life together. And yeah, I think we can probably see some parallels to our current political climate in this. The level of division that we see and experience in our world and in the church, especially, is even more staggering today. We can so easily direct our attention and our loyalty to certain people or ideas, and in the process lose sight of the main truth that unites us, which is really not an abstract belief, but a story. The story of God again and again drawing his people back into relationship. And I'm someone who loves stories. I tend to get very attached to certain characters in stories, and I'll admit that sometimes it's hard for me to have civil conversations with people who don't respect the whole of a story in a series, like people who say, "Oh yeah, I've seen a few episodes of The Office here and there, but I've never watched the whole thing." And I'm like, "I don't understand. Don't you care about the character development, the friendships, Jim and Pam's journey? I don't know if we can be friends, but..." So I'm working on having grace for people in that area. But maybe you can identify with that. When you really love a story, you want other people to know it and love it as well. And the kind of stories that we tell matter, right? There's something so compelling about stories of good conquering evil, of the underdog rising to the top, of love being more powerful than hate. These stories awaken something in us. Something about these stories draws us in and shows us that we're part of something bigger. And sometimes we need the perspective of that larger story to help us find our place in the world. And I think this tells us something pretty powerful about who God is. As human beings, there's something within us that longs to find meaning within stories that tell us who we are and who we belong to. We have a God who is relational, who invites us to play a part, to participate in his story of grace and redemption. And Paul's talking about a certain kind of story here in this passage. In verse 23, he uses the language of Christ crucified as a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. By this, Paul is naming the reality that neither group knew quite what to do with Jesus. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah who was something like a mighty warrior king, a powerful figure who would perform miraculous signs and make a flashy display of his authority. But as we know, Jesus wasn't really interested in that sort of spectacle. He was much more interested in entering into the ordinary parts of life with people and being with them in their suffering. So for many Jews, it was unthinkable that Jesus of Nazareth could be the chosen one. And for the Greeks, the idea of a God who willingly puts on flesh to be among humans is utter foolishness. In the Greek mindset, God is supposed to be detached and unfeeling, and definitely not involved in human affairs. To say that God became incarnate to pitch his tent among humans was utterly revolting. That would mean that God became low and dirty and weak in every way. And the fact that Jesus was crucified was the most scandalous part of all. Both Jews and Greeks viewed crucifixion as the most humiliating death reserved only for the worst criminals of the lowest class. And yet, this is the type of death that Jesus freely offers himself for. The concept of a self-sacrificing God did not compute in most people's understanding of the divine. And though our context might seem far removed from Paul's, I think if we pay attention to the tendencies and values of our success-driven culture, we'll find that it may be just as hard to make sense of who Jesus is in our world. Because it really is a ridiculous gospel by most standards. The logic of the kingdom that Jesus talks so much about doesn't make much sense to us. We are people who want rational explanations, we want answers, we want clear arguments. But so much of the life of faith is about mystery and about living in the in-between spaces, about not having all the answers. As Paul says, it can be rather frustrating to us intelligent, sensible people. And yet, Jesus' ministry offers us something that is far more compelling. Here's what author and Franciscan priest Richard Rohr says about what Jesus came to do in his book called The Naked Now. Rohr writes, "If certitude, predictability, and perfect order were so important, Jesus would have come in a time of digital recorders and cameras, and he would have at least written his ideas down somewhere and more clearly. He would have described his task as the establishing of archives instead of a sprawling banquet of rich food and wine, as he consistently did. He said, 'I have come that you might have life, and a very abundant life at that.' How did we ever get correct, rational ideas confused with an abundant life? This happens perhaps to folks who are unwilling to let go of their attachment to the images of their images of themselves, the world, and God. They will not let go of their attachments for a living relationship. The old wine is good enough, they say, and so they miss out on the great banquet that all the mystics, the prophets, and Jesus describe." Now, I think it's important to recognize here that being a rational person is not at all a bad thing. Our rationality can serve us very well in many spheres. And God created our minds to think critically and carefully. But it's not the whole picture of who we are. It's not the bottom line or the final measure of what is real. I think it's easy for us to dismiss the matters that involve mystery and human presence as somehow less authoritative or weak. And that's just not true to our experience as humans. When it comes to matters of love and suffering and beauty and wonder, rational arguments tend to fall short. And we need to go back and pay attention to the story that God is drawing us into. So in the text, we have these two concepts, wisdom and foolishness, and they're set against the backdrop of the story of Christ's death and resurrection. And what Paul does here is so interesting and brilliant. First, he uses wisdom to refer to how the world views it, a rejection of the weakness of Christ's sacrifice, and then he flips it around by the end and defines wisdom by the standard of the cross. Paul makes it clear that wisdom is not ultimately defined by the intellectualism of the Greeks or by the sensational expectations of the Jews, but by the power of Christ's vulnerability on the cross. The foolishness of Christ's death and resurrection is the truest meaning of wisdom. So Paul is redefining what we see as wise and foolish, but he's also saying something about power. The story of Christ crucified and risen proclaims victory over death, yes. but also victory over the Roman forces of power and violence that rejected him. And when we take a step back and look at the whole of Scripture, we see that at the very core, the gospel overturns the dominance of the powerful. God has been doing this since the beginning, turning the established order upside down, elevating the voices of those on the margins, and calling his people into a more abundant, a more whole life. And the truth that the long-awaited Messiah chose to embrace the experience of vulnerability is something that was very hard for his world to reckon with, because those in power often are excused from the experience of being vulnerable. This is something that I started learning on a more personal level in seminary, when I started the journey of learning about the reality of my own power and privilege. Through various classes focused on racial righteousness and reconciliation, and conversations and relationships with classmates, I was faced with the truth that being a white person in our country means that I have a very different daily lived reality than my brothers and sisters of color, and that I have benefited from systems of power that paved the way for me to succeed in nearly every area of my life. These truths are hard to reckon with because they threaten my pride. They make me realize that there are things that I need to be taught, assumptions about my world that need to be dismantled. And this learning process cannot happen without the help of people with a very different life experience than me, those who are willing to patiently walk alongside me in this long journey of growing self-awareness that is far from over. And I think it's so hard for many of us to step into these vulnerable spaces, to admit that we need the help and presence of other people in order to find our place and thrive. And God's been teaching me this in another way the past month. As many of you know, I just made the move to Minneapolis in September, and I don't think I was quite prepared for the level of dependence that this would require on other people. In the past month, I've had to face the reality that I cannot, in fact, carry a couch by myself up three flights of stairs. I need the help and the very practical presence of people in my life to do these tasks. It's been a very humbling experience for me and has shown me the amazing graciousness of so many of you in this community who have offered your resources so freely and basically furnished my apartment and continue to help me make connections in the community, and I'm very thankful. The humility of the cross disarms our pride. It forces us to see ourselves clearly and honestly. It admits that we don't have it all together. It puts us in our place as children of God, who are utterly dependent on the grace and mercy of God and of other people. In the logic of the kingdom, vulnerability is strength. And it's a very freeing wisdom that we have stumbled upon here. This wisdom reminds us that it is Christ's life, Christ's righteousness, Christ's self-giving love that makes us whole. And it really is good news for the world, especially for those who have been told in a million ways and have started to believe, I have to make it on my own. It really is up to me to prove my worth and my significance. And living like this can't be anything but exhausting, because we were created to live in community and in unity with other people and with our God, who took on flesh and entered into our space. So here are some questions that come up for me in response as I think about what it means to live into our call as God's people. What kind of story are we telling as a church body, and is it good news to the world? Are there ways that we have bought into the narrative that being successful and powerful by the world's standards will make us happy and whole? Is there an area of your life, of my life personally, that could use some gospel foolishness? What makes you come alive, and how can you use those gifts for the work of the kingdom? The beautiful thing about the life that Jesus calls us into is that it is definitely not boring. It is so much more than a list of beliefs or rules to follow. It is abundant life. And so there are many creative ways to live out the gospel in our world. It might look like throwing a big party and inviting people that would normally not be in your circles, or lingering over a meal with someone that you have a hard time getting along with. It might look like learning a new skill that takes you out of your element and being willing to sit at the feet of someone who knows a lot about something that you know nothing about. It might look like intentionally communicating that you made a mistake and asking for forgiveness. It might be supporting or joining those who are creating art that expresses honest truths to the world, or choosing to use the power that you hold to elevate the voices of those on the margins, or of those who have experienced the oppression of unjust systems. These foolish acts are very disorienting to our culture, and they are signs that the Spirit is at work. And so my prayer is that we would be people who embody the gospel story, that we would be shaped more and more by our identity as children of God, knowing that our whole selves are longing for the freedom and the grace that Jesus freely offers to us. And I trust that as we continue to be formed together by the reality of God turning weakness into strength, foolishness into wisdom, we will enter more and more fully into the ordinary, sacred, abundant life of the kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Please join us in, please join us in singing. Please stand and join us in singing. We believe in God the Father.